Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Mike Gowans.
We are so glad everyone is here with us. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. That's where we'll begin as we end our summer series called Heroes. And very excited. We're starting a new series next week, which you'll hear a little bit more about later in the message. But today we're going to talk about being messengers of hope, because I think that's what heroes do and should do, is be messengers of hope. And we're going to look at a couple characters in the Bible, as well as one of the most influential Christians in the last century. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Let's just dive right into the Word. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Let me pause just for a moment, because I want to just set something straight. To have hope and even faith does not mean you have to deny the facts. Does not mean that you have to pretend like your hopeless situation isn't real. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what you're going to hear here at Bethel. We are fully aware that we face a lot of hopeless situation, even as the father of our faith, Abraham, faced a hopeless situation. But in a hopeless situation, we can find hope and faith. Amen? All right. Yet, verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help me. Help us receive a living hope. Fill us full of hope today. In a world full of hopelessness, fill us with a living hope, that we may be messengers of hope in this hopeless world that we find ourselves living in. Give me the power to articulate and to preach your word boldly. Prepare our ears, our eyes to see and hear and receive the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. Church, how? how do we find hope in a hopeless situation? It's not by trying a little harder. It's by lifting up your arms and surrendering and saying, "The God of all hope, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with hope. Fill me with hope that brings peace, that transcends my understanding." Amen? Have you ever found yourself in a hopeless situation? It's pretty terrible, isn't it? It's like one of the most terrible things I think you can face in this life is a hopeless situation. Let me take you to one of my hopeless situations that ultimately caused me to quit. Cruz, I think it was one of the only times I ever quit in at least an athletic sense. Many of you know I wrestled, and I don't believe I lost the match. I just ran out of time. There are moments in wrestling. In fact, there were times that I'd be wrestling and I'd flip somebody over and I could feel. I could feel that moment that they quit. And really that moment was just hopeless of, I'm not getting out of this. Now, by the grace of God, and just because of what he put in me and my dad put in me, is we just don't quit. I mean, praise God, moves in wrestling that would break your arm and knee and choke you out were not legal. Or I probably would have broken my elbow and knee and been choked out many times. Because I can't imagine myself actually quitting. But let me take you to a moment where I did quit. I was in junior high, seventh grade. The track coach, who was the gym teacher, convinced me to go out for the track team. Convinced me that I was fast. Because in his gymnasium, I was very fast. But a gymnasium's about 40 or 50 yards, I think. And so in a gym, I was the quickest man across. And so he had convinced me, I need you on the track team. I need you to be a 100-yard sprinter. And so he was convincing, and I went out for the track team. And there we were on the starting blocks, and he would hit a gun or he'd say go, and boom, we're off. And I'm running, and I'm like, yes, and I'm feeling it. And I'm ahead of the bunch, man. Off the blocks, I'm ahead. And all of a sudden, and I'm giving it everything I can, all of these other people started passing me. And I'm like, no! And I'm like, all right, I'll just try a little harder so I get back in the blocks. And the coach is trying to give us form. I'm like, I'm focusing. Okay, form. Okay, get this form. And then here we go again, and boom, and off we go, and I'm ahead. I'm so ahead. I mean, I can be looking back. And somewhere around 40, 50 yards, all of a sudden, people started overtaking me. Okay, and again, I mean, again, I lose. And then back again. All right, I don't quit. I keep going. I don't win one practice, 100-yard race the first week of practice. But I'm like, I don't quit. Let's go. All weekend long, man. I mean, if there was YouTube, I've been watching YouTube back then. And by form, how do I get faster? And I'm thinking I got to win. I'm a competitor. The end of the second week, it was especially ladies, when the girl track team joined us for the 100-yard. And I beat him just by a string, okay? But I was like, they're going to beat me. And I found myself like, there's nothing I can do. Like, there's nothing I can do that I'm aware of that can cause me to be faster. So, not super proud of it. I went to the coach and I said, Coach, I can't do this. I can't keep running and losing. And I think at that moment he realized I was not fast, I was quick. And so he actually joyfully released me. But what if in that moment I had somebody that saw something in me, saw the gifts in me, and said, we have another place for you. We have another place for you on this team. It's called the 440 or the 1 mile. If somebody in that moment could have been a messenger of hope that, yeah, you're not fast, but you're tough and you don't quit. And I think you could be a great 440 runner or 1 mile runner. What if high school came around, never ran track, but had the fastest 440 speed in our high school? Now, I tell you that, for one, of when we find ourselves in a hopeless situation long enough, eventually we're going to quit. In fact, as a Christian, if you lose at something long enough, or just as an individual, if you lose at something long enough, eventually you're going to quit because of the sickness and the pain of what hopelessness feels like. Today we're going to look at our hero, as I mentioned earlier, one of the most influential Christian leaders of the last century. His name, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a messenger of hope. He heard the gospel as a teenager in a tent revival, and he gave his heart to Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus, and shortly after, he committed his life to serving God. And God used him powerfully. He was a fiery preacher at times, but he was a messenger of hope. Now, Billy Graham had no, praise God, scandals in his lifetime. In fact, there are several stories. He was such a man above reproach and so wanted to honor God in his name that he, when he was on the road, would have somebody from his team go into his hotel room before he went in to look around to make sure it was safe. And praise God, God gave them the wisdom for that, because there were several times, at least two, that people placed a prostitute in his room with a photographer to catch him in something that was untrue. But because the wisdom of God and the heart of integrity and character that wanted to be above reproach, he never entered the room alone. No major scandals. Preached the gospel in 185 nations. Hundreds of millions of people heard the gospel. In fact, one time over 200 million people in one moment heard the gospel being broadcasted in one of his events. Millions of people came to Christ. Why? Because Billy Graham offered hope to a hopeless world. In fact, I have found very few people that don't have some level of hopelessness to come to Jesus. See, even in my life, even though I wasn't in the gutter at the time that I surrendered my life, I realized how bankrupt I was in my soul. See, my external circumstances looked good. It looked really good. But I couldn't fill this God-shaped hole inside of me. Inside, I was hopeless. Inside, I'm like, okay, if I win another championship, will that satisfy? Will that satisfy this hopelessness? And so I'd work hard and be driven to win another championship. If I could just be the captain on another team, will that satisfy this feeling? I didn't know it was hopelessness. All I knew, it was terribleness inside. And I couldn't feel it. And I went after everything the world says should make you happy, but I wasn't happy inside. And it was that mercy of God that I wasn't satisfied that ultimately led to me going, God, I give up. I give up. This world cannot satisfy. This world cannot bring real purpose and significance to my life. I mean, what does it matter? What does it matter that I get my name on the wall of my wrestling room? And I did. I got my name written on the wall of my wrestling room. But guess what? They built another wrestling room. My name's not there. But that doesn't satisfy. It won't. You know, billionaires are asked, how much is enough? And it's always one more dollar. And you see so many just giving so much away at the end of their lives or the latter part of their lives trying to find significance and purpose to all of this. And that won't satisfy. That will give a little relief. But it's only when you realize that this world and all that I can accomplish and all that I can do can't fill this God-shaped hole, can't give me a hope beyond this life. And so this is why Billy Graham went into all the world to spread this message of hope. And those who really get it, get this, that Jesus is not just an add-on to your life. He becomes your life. He is your hope. He is your hope. Now, in Billy Graham's autobiography that he wrote sometime, I think, in the 1990s, he had a few regrets. And one of those regrets is that he didn't spend more time in the Word. That he didn't spend more time actually in the Word, studying the Word. The next regret was that he didn't commit and spend enough time with other believers in a community, in a church. He was always on the road. And so he never had a family of church members that walked through life with him. And he regrets that. He regrets that he didn't have more anchored covenant relationships in a church family. And thirdly, he regretted that he didn't spend more time with his family, especially when his kids were young. Billy Graham was a hero. He wasn't perfect. But I share those regrets because I don't want you to have those regrets. I don't want to have those regrets. And by the grace of God, as an evangelist, as someone who wants to be out there, wants to be leading people to Jesus, wants to be doing crusades. And if you want to be an amazing evangelist, you're going to go outside of the boundaries of this country, because there are people outside of this country that are more aware of hopelessness. And they're just more receptive right now to the gospel. So you're going, I want to go catch people. But the Lord didn't release me as my kids. Many of you know they're, one is graduated, another one's going to be a senior, and my son is a sophomore. And so by the grace of God, I've been there. Now, could I be there more? I'm sure I could. Even at times, I've been there physically, but have I been there with my presence? Can't do anything about the past. All I can do is right now go, I got hope to be more present with my wife and my kids in the future, which is what hope will help you do. Hope that God's got the future. Amen. And I've done everything I'm called to do today. And so I have hope that He'll make it grow. He'll do what He does. See, when I pray, I pray by faith, and then in prayer I give it to Him. I give it to Jesus. And I don't carry that burden. Because so many times, prayer requests, can you be just real, are hopeless. This is what many times it takes you to finally reach forward and grab a Connect card that you realize, I'm in a hopeless situation. So I'm going to grab a Connect card. I'm finally at the place, and that's where God wants you. So let me encourage you, if you don't want to be at that hopeless place, reach forward when you're not hopeless for a prayer card. Be praying before you become hopeless and face hopeless situations. But again, to these prayer requests that come in, it's like, man, it could be super overwhelming and cause me to become hopeless when I go through these prayer requests. But why am I not hopeless? Because I'm anchored to these three truths that I'm going to share with you. That I believe if we will anchor our souls to these three truths that I share with you, a cord of three is not easily broken. See, in this life, there will be storms. There will be difficulties. And when you get into a bad storm and you're in a ship, what should you do? Throw an anchor down. Throw an anchor down. So I have three anchors that you can throw down to assure that you will always have hope. No matter what the situation. That if you anchor yourself to these truths, you, like our father Abraham, will see the promise of God fulfilled in your life. And when you're facing a situation and a difficulty that it is hopeless, and it is hopeless, there are hopeless situations. Yet, but God, He still believed. So, we share a couple more verses and then we'll get to the first anchor of our souls. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. See, there's three kinds of hope in the world. One is a wishful hope. It's a wishful hope. This is the most flimsy. It's almost fairy tale. Oh, I hope so. Like I go buy a lottery ticket, right? And I hope I win. Well, that's what a wishful hope looks like. It looks like the hope you have when you go buy a lottery ticket. Like you might have better chances, better odds to ride into space than you do winning the lottery with that lottery ticket. But that's what wishful hope looks like. Oh, I hope so. It's super flimsy. But then there's expectant hope. There's an expectant hope that I expect that this is going to happen. I have an expectation. And this is stronger hope. But the most certain hope is a biblical hope. It's a hope in what Jesus has done. It's a hope that is not of this world, but beyond this world, that says, my God can make all things work out for good because I love him and I've been called according to his purposes. It's a hope. It's a certain hope that I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know it's good for me and it's good for all my other brothers and sisters in Christ. Ultimately, we will live eternally with him, and that the suffering, this present suffering, this present storm, even if it leads to total destruction of my body, my spirit and my soul will be saved. That is a certain hope. This is what we can offer. This is what can fill that God-shaped hole inside of all humanity. It's the only thing that is certain. Why do we know it's certain? How can we put our faith and trust in this hope? Why do we have that kind of hope? Because we've actually put our faith and trust in what we hoped for. We heard at some point somebody share the gospel. We heard that there was a man named Jesus who left heaven and he came to earth and he lived the life we were all supposed to live. He lived the perfect life, the one that we desire to live but we can't. And then he went to the cross and he died for you and I. He died for all the sins of the world. And then on the third day, and this is why we can believe and why we have hope that is real and living, because it was on the third day what he predicted would happen happened. He rose again, defeating sin and death, and he offers eternal life, eternal hope, a living hope. He offers it to all those who believe. Why would you believe? Because you heard the message and God moved in your heart and your mind in such a way that you were crazy enough like me to go, I'm going to believe this. Not with just a mental assent, not with just a, oh, pray this and your marriage gets better. Pray this and you might get a new job. You know, pray this and your kids might, you know, start doing their homework. Like, I don't know what you were enticed with, but if it was anything less than he will save your soul, forgive you of your sins, I'm sorry. You got a watered down gospel, which leads me to our hero, Billy Graham. One of the other regrets that he had was later in his ministry, he regrets watering down his message. See, if you go back to the 60s, 50s, and even early 70s, and you listen to Billy Graham, you go, whoa, he was fiery. And he preached the gospel, total commitment to Jesus. Repent. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. He didn't have counterfeit conversions. You know, later on in his crusades, they found that only 3% of the people that came forward in his altar calls, only 3% could be found in church 1 year later. You go, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. No, it doesn't. But if you're a Christian, you'll go to church. If you are a Christian, you will go to church. If you are a Christian and you're not going to church, you are at risk of shipwrecking your faith. I'm not saying losing your salvation. I'm saying shipwrecking your faith. Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembly. Praise God, you can join us online, but it will never substitute fully what is going on right here. And I'll tell you, in this last year, many people are not coming back to church. Many people are no longer watching online. But praise Jesus, because God is pruning all those who really don't believe. He's pruning them out, because the greatest thing that leads to revival is when people are real Christians. So, you know, the reason there are atheists in the world today, it's not because of science. It's because of those who call themselves Christians and even maybe go to church once or twice or a month or once or twice a year, but call themselves Christians and walk out that door and deny Jesus with their lifestyles. This is what an unbelieving, dying world, hopeless world simply finds unbelievable. The worst thing to infect Christianity and the growth of Christianity are fake Christians. No question. Look, I am fully convinced. I am fully convinced. If somebody is around me long enough, they're going to become a Christian. Not because I'm perfect. In fact, back in college, back when I was wrestling, I was trying to be perfect. And I'm not perfect. And I was trying to, because I thought, this is what my teammates need to see, is like this guy who lives perfectly for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying with about being fake. That is fake. When you pretend to be perfect, you're not. It's about being real and showing that there's mercy and grace and forgiveness, but there's real hope, and that you're living for something beyond this world. This is what is contagious. It goes, how can you have hope in your hopeless situation? Well, let me show you. That is the most powerful testimony. It's not when, oh, you're doing amazing and your company's exploding and you win a gold medal and you pound your chest. That's not what wins people for Jesus. It's when you're suffering and you're going through painful situations, and yet you can get up with the power of the Holy Spirit, stumbling, going, yes, yes. That is what speaks. We, as Christians, are the greatest sufferers in the world, because our suffering's not in vain. Our suffering has purpose. It has meaning. We're messengers of hope. Billy Graham regrets lowering the bar of what it meant to give your life to Jesus. Look, it's only when you surrender truly to Jesus that you're born again. It's not about a mental ascent. It's about Are you different? Do your neighbors, do your friends that knew you before Jesus, do they know you're different? Do you love better now that Jesus has loved you? If you don't, then you might need to meet the real Jesus. Because the devil's a great counterfeiter. The devil will be your Jesus, who actually lets you live just like you've been living, but says he'll bless you like Jesus will bless you without dying. Pastor Lucas did a wonderful job last week. If you're going to get real life, eternal life, you must die. You must give up your life. Now come, taste and see that God's good. Come, hang out and see how awesome this is and how amazing God is. And let us pray for you and lift up your prayer requests and see that God will hear those requests on our behalf because we're his sons and daughters and he loves you and he wants you to come into his family. Jesus says, come taste and see that I'm good. So take some time, taste and see that he's good, but at some point you're going to have to surrender your life and say, I put my hope in you, Jesus. All other things will fail me but you. So anchor number one. Anchor number one is you must first anchor in your storm, your crisis, in the presence of God. As I said this before, it is more than just a mental ascent. It's about an experience. Have you experienced him? See, many college students can go to college and lose their faith because it was just a mental ascent. But when you have an experience or an encounter and you have the presence of God that changes you, you can't talk somebody out of their faith. You may go, I don't know how evolution, all this stuff happened, but I don't know how God did it, but I just know he did it. Because I know that I know that I know, because I've experienced him. Because of those that knew me before Jesus will tell you, I'm a totally different person. And even if this stuff's not true, I'm continuing on this lie because it's so good. Like I can honestly say, I mean, even if it wasn't, I would just continue this because it's led to better life. Now, I know Paul says, like, we're the biggest fools of all if this isn't true, right? And we are, but it's still a better foolish life than to live the other. But it is true. Amen. And you must anchor yourself in the presence of God. In the presence of God. See, Paul faced a shipwreck situation. In Acts 27, Paul was on a journey to Rome. And Paul found himself, they found themselves in a storm. And he warned the captain and said, man, there's a storm coming. We shouldn't be going. But they didn't listen to him. Church, you can tell your friends at times, man, you shouldn't go that way. You should live this way. And they don't. And the storms will come. Will shake their life. And when their life falls apart, it's not for us to come and go, I told you so. It's for us to come alongside and go, man, I'm here. Do you want to try Jesus now? Paul said, we shouldn't go. But they went anyway. And then the storm came. And they started anchoring themselves. But anything that's not anchored to Jesus ain't going to last the storm. Ain't going to make it. And then they started throwing off things of the ship. They were hopeless. Acts 27 says they were hopeless. But Paul came, he said, listen, you're going to live. Nobody is going to die. Why? Because the anchor number two you must anchor your life to is God's purposes and his plan. his purposes and his plan. What was the purpose and plan that Paul anchored himself to? Was that God said, I have a plan for you, which is to go to Rome. You're going to speak to Caesar. You're going to speak in Rome. He anchored, I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to get there. There might be a new ship, all of that. Going to make it. See, when you know that God's purposes are to give you a hope and a future, when you anchor yourself to this living hope, that you know that this suffering, this trial, this situation will pass. It will pass. And God will never leave you or forsake you. And that God is working his purposes out even through this pain, even through this suffering. He is working it out. He has a purpose. You may not understand that. But that's not what we're anchoring our soul to, is our understanding. We're anchoring our soul to his purposes are higher than ours, are greater than ours. That even in my suffering, I will be rewarded and God will get the glory. Anchor number three. Man, if you get these anchors, anchor yourself in his presence. Anchor yourself in his plans and his purposes. Anchor yourself in God's promise. During the night, an angel came to Paul as the ship was tearing apart. An angel came to Paul and said, nobody's going to die. The ship's going to crash, but everyone will be safe. The presence of God, the plan of God that Paul must go to Rome, and then the promise of God is what he was anchored to. The promise of God, then he went to those on the ship and said, do not be afraid, for an angel of the Lord spoke to me. God spoke to me and said, everyone will live. Everyone will live. How did Abraham, the father of our faith, in the midst of a hopeless situation, how did he find hope? Because of a promise. A promise that God gave. Church, we have over 2,000 promises in the Word of God. And every single promise in the Word is available to us because of Jesus. We've been grafted in. And every promise in the Bible is yes and amen for you and I. So you've got to anchor yourself in God's presence. How do you get God's presence? Worship him. Worship him. This is why we come together in moments that could seem hopeless. And why, as Tim said, man, if you know he's the way maker and somebody else is here going, I need him to make a way. We got to be there for one another. We got to encourage one another. I know this is hard right now. And we have to be willing, as Pastor Lucas said last week, we have to be willing to go, I will go with you. I will go with you into the pain. I will go with you back into a situation that's destroying you, that's hurting you in your marriage right now. I'll go back into that place, that hurtful place, to see Jesus heal it. Because God said in Romans 8:28 that he will work all things. You have that thing that happened to you when you were 5 years old that was not God's, his will. It was not his purpose. It was sin. When you were 6, 7, 8, what they did to you, the very people that should have been protecting you, that hurt you, that spoke death over you, even that God will take, and God will heal, and God will redeem, and God will make useful for others. Church, we're here to be filled. To be filled up. Filled up with His presence, overflowing with hope. Oh, yes. It's more than optimism. I know that I know that I know it gets better and better from glory to glory. If not in this life, the life to come. Look, I'm hoping for this life. I'm hoping for here and now. But I've not put my hope in the here and now. I've put my hope in something beyond the here and now. I've anchored myself. And so if you find yourself, and we do, we can all find ourselves in difficult circumstances that cause us to feel a little hopeless, if not a lot hopeless. And it's in that moment that you got to throw anchor deeper. You got to throw the anchors deeper into His presence. Surrender. Oh man, surrender. You know, there's so many reasons why we lift up our hands. But one of the things that when you lift your hands up, and I know my coach and you know would say, don't lift your hands, man. You're going to let people know you're tired. Like, I don't care. I don't care what they think. I know when I lift up my hands, I get more oxygen in my lungs. See, I don't care what other people think when I come to church and I lift up my hands. I don't care if they think, oh, you must be desperate or hurting or hopeless. I don't care. Because when you lift up your arms, you create more space for more air. When you're feeling like you're being choked, without breath, lift up your hands. Praise His name. Why do I have hope today? Because I have a story of things that God has already done. And if He did it before, He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Why is Bethel a house of testifying, of praise reports? Because those give hope to others. God is not a respecter of persons. If He did it for Pastor Mike, if He did it for Tim, if He did it for Cruz, if He did it for Carissa and Daniel, I mean, stand up, you two. Come on, stand up. Stand up. They're getting married in 2.5 weeks. What's that? 12 days. I'm sorry. Thank you. You can always count on everything I say being truthful or corrected because my wife's on the front row. Okay? So she's a blessing always. 12 days away. Come on. I mean, you won't believe it. I mean, they're 50 years old, okay? I know they don't look it, but they've been waiting. They've been waiting. When you hear their testimony and what God did in their life as they waited, it'll take any single person and go, man, I got hope. I got hope. This is why we testify. This is why we got to continue to testify. Because God wants more. There's a hopeless world out there. And this is what's leading me into the promo for our next series called You Matter. There's a world out there that does not think it matters. This is what ultimate hopelessness looks like. That I don't matter. My suffering, my pain doesn't matter. See, Jesus makes everything matter. He makes everything matter. And we, church, are called to be messengers of hope. Why? Because they matter, and we've got to let people know that. When you invite people to church, and come on, please invite them. I know there's not many seats left in second and third service. First service got a lot, and we may be asking you to invite them to first service, okay? When you invite somebody to church, you're saying, you matter. You matter to me. You matter to God. When you just let people pass by, really, what we're all saying, and we're all guilty of it, saying, you really don't matter. But they do matter, and they need to know it. Especially those that are oppressed and in bondage and being beat down. We got to go as freedom fighters, and we got to say, you matter! You matter! So watch this promo as we close. You believe that? Do you believe you matter to God? You know, how we live and what we do, it matters. Hope matters. Hope makes a difference. And when you know the gospel, and when you really know the gospel, then you know that you matter to God. And that changes everything. What else do you know? Is that there's nothing He wouldn't do for you, because He's already done everything. Would you stand to your feet? You know, don't leave without filling out a prayer request, because it matters. Your prayers matter. We keep inviting you, encouraging, spurring you to fill out a prayer request card, because it matters and you matter. You already know how to give because you give so generously. Just keep doing it because it matters. It matters. Those of you who are watching online, you matter. And we're so glad you're joining us. You know, it mattered that we went to Port Penasco. It mattered. Over 800 people are going to heaven because we chose make Rocky Point matter. It makes a difference. We're called to be messengers of hope, but we can't give something we haven't received. So if you want some more hope, you need some more hope, would you lift up your hands with me? Maybe you're lifting up your hands for the first time to give your life to Jesus, to surrender. Well, hallelujah. Would you pray with me, church? Just say, Jesus, I surrender my life, my problems, my sin to you. I receive your love, your power, and your hope.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler, or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.